Well, good evening. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 131. If you haven't already, while you're doing that, let me just say that it's a joy to be here tonight to worship with you. It's a great privilege to open the Scriptures to you. And I thank Stephen and Nathaniel for the invitation. I've gotten to know Stephen over the past several years here in Presbytery. Nathaniel, I met a long time ago in South Coast, though we didn't know each other well. My wife and I grew up in the East Coast, though, and though I've known those guys for a few years, I didn't hear about this church until I went to college. My college pastor, our college pastor, the man who did our premarital counseling, whose family inspired us to want to have a big family ourselves. We have five children, was a former minister here. Some of you old-timers may know the name Kevin Scogin. He was an associate here for some years. In fact, other than my own father, who's a retired minister, Kevin was my first pastoral mentor when I began to feel God's call into ministry as a sophomore at Covenant College. And I actually remember him saying, at one point in that mentoring, how much his former senior pastor, that is Dr. Rayburn, loved the Psalter. And so this is kind of a full circle moment for me as I have the opportunity to open up the Psalms to you tonight. I too love the Psalter, the poetry, the imagery, the emotion. And I found that the Psalms are great to dive into, particularly when you come into a congregation and I don't know you. I don't know your needs, but the Lord knows, and it's easy to jump into a psalm and unpack it. As you likely know, there are many different kinds of psalms. There are prophetic hymns. There are songs of lament. There are hymns of praise. There are wisdom psalms, just to name a few. The psalm that I'm about to read that we're going to unpack for a few moments tonight is hard to categorize. Some have simply called it a psalm of confidence. It's a psalm written by David, and though it's written by David, the most well-known psalm writer, this little psalm doesn't get a whole lot of attention. It's small, and it's tucked into a series of psalms known as the Songs of Ascent. These wonderful corporate hymns that God's people would sing as they ascended to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. However it's viewed, however we want to label it tonight, Psalm 131 is a simple prayer. And while it may be short to say, while it may be simple to pray, it's not simple to live. Charles Spurgeon, a name that I trust many of you know, most of you know, said this about the psalm. It's one of the shortest to read and one of the longest to learn. I think you're going to see that, and I hope that you'll be encouraged and that this brief meditation tonight will move you along on the road of maturity. Listen as I read Psalm 131. Just three verses. A song of ascents of David. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. This is the word of the Lord. As one who grew up in the decade of the 80s, it's fascinating for me as a father now to experience the stuff of my childhood all over again. For instance, I've seen in the movie theater the new Star Wars movie and even a new Top Gun movie with my own son, something I did with my father some 35 years ago. I love music and I listen to music and I hear those characteristic 80s synthesizers in so many of the tunes now that my kids listen to, that was so prevalent in the music I listened to as a teenager. There's no doubt that there's a nostalgia, there's a sentimentality that people my age are feeling about their childhood. Since they are making the music, since they are the ones that are bigwig marketing people, we see it everywhere. But there's something deeper. There's something else. And it gets expressed by a song by one of my son's favorite bands. It's a song called Stressed Out. Granted, these guys are younger than me, but they express a human reality that so many of us feel to one degree or another. Let me read you some of the lyrics. They say, "Wish we could turn back time to the good old days when our mama sang us to sleep, but now we're just stressed out." And then later in the same song, they say, "Out of student loans and treehouse homes, we would all take the ladder." What are these guys longing for? They're longing for that contentment, that inner peace, what they remember as being part of their experience as children, right? The simplicity of life, mom's presence and mom's care, even mom's voice softly singing them to sleep at night. You see, David's short song is about his discovery of that contentment, a discovery of contentment that our childhood and those lovely memories only give us a glimpse of. David's psalm, given to us now by the Holy Spirit, is about sharing the pathway of peace and inviting us to follow in it. And so I have just two exhortations that I want to make briefly tonight from this psalm. And the first one is this: embrace your creaturehood. Embrace your creaturehood. If you look up creaturehood in the dictionary, it would say this: the state of being a creature or a created being. But what I'm getting at is inherent to being a creature, among other things, is finitude, right? Limitations. Now, our culture doesn't like limitations. We're doing our best to get out from under any limitations, right, that would hold us back as humanity. Nor do our natural hearts like limitations. No, we pride ourselves on our ambition, on our self-sufficiency. We're Americans. We're Westerners. We're Pacific Northwesterners. Work harder, be smarter, put in the effort. You got this. And of course, accompanying this is an attitude of pride, the root of all sin, and the sin which must be rooted out in our lives. Now think about it. This psalm is written by David, King David. Goliath, David. I mean, David's life could have produced plenty of pride, couldn't it? The shepherd boy who slayed the giant, the young general who piled up the victories to the envy of the king whose reign was matchless. Indeed, if we look at David's life, his sin, his mistakes, they mark those instances when he believed the lie of entitlement. That he believed the lie that he was more than he actually was. But here David has learned, and David reminds us that it isn't about him. He's matured to a perspective that, simply put, acknowledges that God is the creator. And that you and I, that David, is a creature. A simple distinction that has profound implications for our lives. And David helps flesh this out for us a little bit in this short meditation, in this short psalm. He does this in three ways. He talks about his heart, he talks about his eyes, and he talks about his feet. Let me work through them just a moment. His heart, this has to do with his inner sense, his feeling. My heart is not lifted up, he says. It reminds me of the words of Psalm 139, where he, David, wrote that psalm as well, after beginning to extol what he has learned about God's knowledge, says this in verse 6, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." You see, David has come to a point in his life where he is acutely aware that he is not God, that life is not about him, and that begins to kill his pride. And then he goes on in the psalm and he speaks of his eyes. "My eyes are not raised too high." Here David moves from his internals, his feelings, to his actions. Understanding who he is in the light of who God is affects the way he views and treats everyone around him. His eyes are not looking down on others. In fact, to use a modern idiom, his nose is not in the air. This humility recognizes that while my neighbors are bent and broken and a mess, they're made in the image of God, just like I am. They're in need of the grace of God, just like I am. So how dare I look down on them as if they were less? And then there is his feet. And you're looking at your Bibles and you're saying, feet, that's not here. But it actually is here. The phrase "occupy myself" is translating a Hebrew idiom that literally means "I do not walk in." In other words, not only am I not God, David says, but of course I can't do his work either. David says all of these things because they are the fruit of recognizing that there are things, so many things, that are outside of my control, that are outside of my comprehension, and that's not only okay, that's actually good. All of these phrases express a posture of humility, of reliance rather than self-sufficiency, and ultimately, rest rather than striving. And the problem is, brothers and sisters, that this is not the way of the world. This is not the cultural air that we breathe. No, the way of the world, and listen up, kids, you young people especially, the way of so much social media these days is it's all about you. You're really what matters. You're sufficient for whatever comes your way. Keep your hearts high. Keep others low and strive for greatness. God's word reminds us this evening that this is a recipe for restlessness. Miroslav Volf, a theologian teaching at Yale, wrote this: "The more you fill the self, the more it echoes with the emptiness of the unfulfilled." Friends, there's another way, a better way, a path to peace that begins by embracing your creaturehood. That's the first truth that I want us to think about and meditate on. And the second is this: strive for gospel contentment. Not just embrace your creaturehood, Embrace your limitations in light of who God is. But strive for gospel contentment. If the way of the world described by what David has left behind is the content of verse 1, then verse 2 describes the way of the Lord. And it does so through a picture. A picture that begins with God the Father as mother. No, I'm not speaking heresy. I'm simply giving the emphasis that the psalmist gives. Only a few other places in Scripture does God describe himself with motherly characteristics. But when he does, it is powerful. Listen, Isaiah 49, 15. The Lord says this to his people. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son in her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Isaiah 66, 13. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You see, this imagery that the Lord gives through the prophet Isaiah that David picks up captures a unique aspect of God's relationship with his people, his nurturing of his people, his tenderness towards his people, his devotion to his people. And here in the psalm, the focus is on the child. Now, as we saw in these passages that I just read, and indeed in Jesus' own words in Matthew 18, a familiar passage to many of you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of God. The scriptures comparing us to children is nothing new. But here, the focus is on a weaned child. David says it twice. See, David is not saying that simply being a child has produced a calm and quiet soul, but rather this has come about by being weaned. What is a weaned child? Some of you kids out there are wondering, what is a weaned child? A weaned child is a child who has moved from milk to solids. In other words, mama's milk, as my kids used to call it, is no longer in use. So this isn't a child at his mother's breast, but rather this is a child by his mother's side. And David is saying two profound things here. Number one, we all must be weaned. We all must be weaned. Well, David clearly speaks about ambition, against ambition in verse 1 of this psalm. He isn't speaking against aspiration. He isn't saying, sit on your hands and be calmed. He says, I have quieted and calmed my soul. Just as Paul in Philippians 4 says that he has learned contentment, David says, we must as well. And this learning process is the weaning process. Now, any of you who have had kids, you parents, you remember the weaning process, right? It's not fun. It's not fun for mother. It's not fun for child. It's difficult. Because an unweaned child is discontent. An unweaned child is demanding, irritable, and cranky. Weaning is accompanied by tears and anger and frustration as the child screams, give me what I need, give me what I want. But the weaning is necessary for the child to mature. And the weaning process doesn't look the same for all of us. It certainly doesn't with our own kids, and it doesn't spiritually speaking, either. It involves a conscious killing of our pride in our hearts and in our lives. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And it involves truly understanding and living out of not only our place as creatures, but also God's promises, His character. For instance, He is good. Our God is good. And that goodness doesn't depend on your circumstances. Nor does, nor should, the quietness of our souls depend on our circumstances. And for some, the weaning process is painful because we're holding on to pride, and the Lord must humble us until we relent of ourselves. But even in this, He is good. He is not holding out on you any more than a mother is holding out on her child when she is weaning him or her. Milk may be all he knows, and it is good, but burgers and pie and coffee await. If they only knew. Not only do we all must be weaned, but once weaned, contentment can be ours. Gospel contentment can be ours. No longer a rebellious runaway with your fist in the air declaring, I can do it. Nor a whiny baby declaring your helplessness and crying out to God only in your need. The weaned child sees himself and sees God for who He is and for who God is. And that produces a calm confidence and a supernatural strength. Still trusting, still dependent, yes, but not arrogant, not entitled. I love this description I came across from Arthur Weiser, an old German Protestant theologian. He says this about this whole process. He says, as a child gradually breaks off the habit of regarding his mother only as a means of satisfying his own desire and learns to love her for her sake, so the worshiper, after a struggle, has reached an attitude of mind in which he desires God for himself and not as a fulfillment of his own wishes. That's good. Striving after, praying for the growth to get to the point where when we don't receive what we think we need, we still love him. We still declare that He is good. We still declare that He is for us. Strive for gospel contentment. And I use that word gospel because it must be there, always. The good news of Jesus must be there because only Jesus, only the good news of who He is and what He has done can create this in us. After all, Jesus is the proof of God's goodness. The gospel is the definitive word of God's love and care for you and for me. And so this psalm ends with an invitation. Simply this, hope in the Lord. Not in yourselves. You're not God. You can't do God's work. But you can trust Him from this time forth and forevermore. And this, brothers and sisters, this is the message not only to our own hearts this evening, but this is the message for the world. This is the message and the good news that we have to offer our neighbors, our coworkers, our loved ones. You need not be restless. You need not be always running. You need not be striving for something, for everything, and anxious about everything. But you can rest. You who are weary and heavy laden, you can rest. Like a child who has learned love from his or her mother and is now content to be hers and to be by her side. Hope in the Lord. Hope in Jesus, the one whom he has sent. He is all that you need. I've been working my way in my own private devotions through a prayer book that I came across. It's a modern prayer book. It's Prayers Inspired by the Psalms is the subtitle of the book. And I wanted to read to you in closing the prayer, which I pray for my own heart and for your hearts as you digest this word tonight from Psalm 131. This is the prayer written and inspired by Psalm 131. It says this: Father, I rest in your arms, spirit humbled, heart comforted. Here in the solace of your presence, I cease my restless longing, my endless striving. There is nothing for me to prove, nothing for me to do, no effort, no struggle. I am a child cradled in embrace, held by the grasp of love. Hope rises in me, as it does for all who know the comfort of your arms. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this evening. Father, as I speak to your church, as I speak to the people before me, I don't know them. I've met a few of them, had a few interactions with some. But Father, you know them better than they know themselves. And so I trust, Father, that you will take this word, that you would plant it deep in the lives of your people. Whatever they need, maybe there's some here who are striving, trying to earn your favor and need to just let go. Maybe there are those here who don't know you, who refuse to bow the knee and need to be reminded of your tender care and love. Maybe there are those here struggling with arrogance and pride and entitlement, and they need to be humbled again at the fact that they are creatures in the face of a holy God. Oh, Father, I just pray that you would take this word, that you, Holy Spirit, would accomplish your purposes, that your word would not return to you void. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.